Now, if you can turn in your Bibles to a book that you are familiar with, but maybe have never heard a message from. This is my first message from this book, Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. And it continues a series. It started a couple of weeks ago in Ottawa on the love of God. Extravagant love of God, and I wanted to find, especially in the last few messages, passages in the Old Testament speaking of the love of God, the love of Christ here. And so I'm going to read Song of Solomon chapter 2, beginning at verse 3 up to 7, and the one line in verse 4 is what we're looking at today, but seeing a little bit of the context here. As you have the Word of God in front of you, I'd like to commit this time in the Lord's word in prayer. So will you join with me in prayer? Father, again, we come before you with your word open to us. We could sing of your love, and now we can hear of it as your word is read, hearing it as it is opened up to us, that we would be a people who respond to your love. Father, it is great love. It is an everlasting love. It is a passionate love that we see here in this book. And we ask, Father, that you would bless our time in it, that your people would hear this word and even see the sign of your love through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. I wonder if anyone here has ever been the one who has been surprised at a surprise party. And I'm sure everyone's been to a surprise party where you're all waiting for the one who's to be honored at that celebration, and the person who walks through the door, and they see a banner, a sign, and it says, Happy Birthday, with your name on it. And your friends and family jump out of their hiding places, and they say, what? Surprise. It's a surprise party. It's a time for celebration, and they are there celebrating you. Well, you already knew it was a celebration when you saw your name on that banner. It was for you. And so today we're going to celebrate, not a birthday, but the love of God. The love of God in Christ as it is shown to us in this book, Song of Solomon. Now, it's also called the Song of Songs. That's how it opens. Song of Songs. Of Solomon's. Now, it could be Solomon's the author, or it's about Solomon, or Solomon's related in this book. And there's debate about that. Now, you may have never heard of a message from this book. It's my first message to you. Have you read this book before? Maybe some young people say, I'll read that later on when I'm married. But this is a book in the Bible, and it's about love. It's about the intimacy of marriage, the love in a relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, there has been debate over the centuries, especially early on. It was only seen as an allegory. And more recently, commentators are seeing it as both. There is a real drama happening here in this book between a shepherd king and a woman, a Shulamite. A farm girl, and how he pursues her and wins her, And you see this passionate love between these two. And as we know, the scriptures, all of scripture, point to Christ. So does this book as well. And we see it so clearly, especially in this verse that we're looking at today. Ephesians chapter 5 that we just read speaks of there's this profound mystery in marriage. And it's not the mystery of a husband and wife, it's about Christ and his love for his bride, the church. And so there's this purpose that Christ has throughout the scriptures. It is to display the love that he has, this passionate love that he has for his church. Even in this book, in the middle of his word. And that purpose we recognize here in Song of Solomon, Christ's passion for his church. Now we have many poems here. This is poetry. It's an anthology of poems, of love poems. And we're just taking one line here from this anthology, and we're going to pull it out, and we're going to be looking at just three words. Three words from this Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting table and his banner, first word, over and me. And we're going to see the three marks of Christ's passionate love. And we have to see this in context here, where this woman, we just picture at least some of these verses put together. We see this woman who is brought out of this forest of apple trees, and she's brought into a banqueting house. And this house is actually, it can more accurately translated, the house of wine. And so there's a vineyard, and this is the place where they would drink the fruit of the vine. They would celebrate. And there's a mention here of raisins and apples in verse 5. So there is a festivity here. There's celebration in coming into this house, celebrating this love between the shepherd king and the Shulamite woman. Again, the purpose of the celebration is love. We're going to see that today. So we're looking at these three marks of Christ's passionate love for his church, three reasons to celebrate. And perhaps you are like me. As a new believer, I was going to evangelical churches before, and there's this one chorus in the 90s, you may know about it, very repetitive. And it tries to move your emotions with the music that goes with it. And it was this one verse, his banner over me is love. It said over and over and over. And today we're going to go so much deeper than just repeating those words. We're going to understand what these words mean and the depth of Christ's love for his church. And we'll see the cause to celebrate and to worship Christ for his passionate love for us. Now, the first mark of his passionate love is that it is public. You're following along in your outline there. The first is that it's public. His love, his passionate love, is public. It was common in that day that in celebrations or in royal palaces, there will be banners hung all over. And it would adorn the royal banquet halls. But in this banquet hall, there's only one banner, and it is love. One banner, and it's love. The love the king has for his bride. And the banner makes an announcement. It's declaring something. It is advertising the love that the king has for this woman. He wants to display this love. He wants the whole world to see it. And he's not ashamed to show it. He's making it public. When I'm going to make one reference to my wife here. When we were engaged, we started making the announcement. It was actually quite a surprise because we weren't dating before that. So people were startled. But when I wanted to announce with my physiotherapy colleagues, we decided to do it when we had an outing. We went curling and then we had dinner together. And during the dinner, I got up and I declared my love for Julie as my future wife. And afterwards, I remember walking away, and there's one of the staff members who told us that she thought that was so sweet, and I wish my boyfriend would declare his love. And she's kind of, you know, nudging him. could say something like that about me. And so there, when you love someone, you want to declare that. You want to announce it to others, to make it public, so the world would know that you love this person. Every woman wants to be loved by a man, a true, lasting love that will last. To declare it publicly. In many ways, when there is a wedding, the man is hanging up a banner and he's saying, I love you. I do love you. And I want to marry you. It's the wedding day is a public declaration of love between a husband and a wife. Now, I speak to men here, even as you're growing older in your marriage, you are still loving your wives years later. Does the world know that you love your wife? Is that public? Is that still evident to others that you love her? We saw this more recently in a residence for the elderly in the RP home in Pittsburgh, where Julie and I saw an old man visiting his wife every day. We were told that he came every day, sat beside his wife, who was not there mentally, but he sat beside her, and it's an African-American man, and he was just stroking her hand, holding her hand, just showing that love. It was public. We could see it, and it was so wonderful to see at their later age loving one another. Many people would say, how can Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago, show that kind of passionate, affectionate love that we see here displayed in this book? Because when we look at the love between the king and the bride, it's only a picture of the love of Christ for his bride. Many people would say that, how can I see that? How can that be demonstrated to me? Someone who I can't see, someone who doesn't know me, is not with me physically. So we have to understand, obviously, there's a very big difference between this passionate love between a husband and wife in this book and the love of Christ for his church. And yet it is love. It is true love. It is actually the foundation of any love in marriage between a husband and a wife. His love has been demonstrated. It has been made known to the world so that we can see it. And so to see it, we need to go to the cross, where Christ's love was put on public display. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul reminds the Galatians that before your very eyes, Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Before your very eyes, you have seen him crucified. How is that? Galatians had not seen him physically with their own eyes, but by faith, they saw him through the gospel. They could see him at the cross, and his love demonstrated, displayed for his church as he laid down his life for her. We know that God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, while we were deserving his judgment, Christ died for us. He laid down his life for us. We know that he laid down his life for his bride, his church. What did he do with his church? He washed her. He cleansed her. He's going to, in the end, present her to himself as a spotless bride. And we have this picture of bringing his bride into the banqueting hall, putting a banner over his love, and saying, this is my public display of my love for you. So instead of us who deserve no love from him, only his eternal judgment, through Christ on the cross, we receive his everlasting love. The cross is the banner. It's the sign of his love. And when Jesus had his arms stretched out on the cross, he was saying, this is how much I love you. It was a sign of his love as he hung on that cross. Not only do we have the work of Christ and his death on the cross, but we have his word. Continually throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, reminding us of his steadfast love. We also have a spirit that has poured his love into our hearts. This is what we have received, the testimony of his word, his spirit. So Christ has shown it to us so clearly. He has displayed his love to us. He's not ashamed to show his love for his bride. When his bride enters into that banqueting hall, he spread the table for her, and he has put up that banner, and he celebrates over her. We're going to see that next Lord's Day, how he rejoices over his church. There is more to this banner than his visible public display of love. There's actually, secondly, a triumphing by his love. And this is now another understanding of this word banner, the military sign, as it most oftenly seen as a military sign. The second mark of Christ's passionate love is that it is protective. As we understand this word banner, what it means here, his passionate love being protective. So the primary meaning actually of the banner is that it is a military standard. So this flag or this sign that was held up in front of battalions and armies as they marched out for war, that was a banner. It was this flag flying over, identifying this army. When they went and conquered lands, they would stake their flag to show that this is their now their possession, that they owned it with that banner. And the banner of God's love communicates security, protection. It shows to God's people that banner flies over them, protecting them, providing a shield, safety, security, as the people of God are under it. What does the Shulamite woman say? His banner over me. It's over me. So she is seated under that banner, and there she is safe. The righteous run into that shelter and are safe. Safe from what? What is the protection that we need as the people of God? The church, the bride of Christ, has enemies in this world. Can you think of the enemies that we have? There's sin within, the enemy within. There's the world without. There's the devil who attacks us. And there's even death, the last enemy. These are our enemies. And we have one who protects us from those enemies, our enemies. Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. When the Israelites went and defeated the Amalekites, Moses set up an altar, and he called it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. They had just won a war. They had defeated their enemies. And he set up a banner in honor of the Lord who had protected them and given them victory. In our lives, what does the Lord do? He stakes his flag with us as the church and claims us, having triumphed over us, having gained the victory over us by his death on the cross and his death-defying resurrection. He was able to claim us as captives. And now we sit, and now as he sits at the right hand of the Father, he shines, he flies that banner over us, reminding us of his continued protection of us, his people. Jehovah Nissi, that he is our banner. You know, as I've been listening to over the years, the national anthem of our neighbors down south, United States of America, it's very interesting to listen to this anthem that speaks all about their flag. And more recently, I learned more about the history behind this in Fort McHenry, there was this, what they call the Battle of Baltimore, where the British naval ships were sieging this fort and for days, and that flag continued to fly as they held their ground. They won that battle. And so I'm going to read to you some of the words, the first stanza of the national anthem, just to get the context here, written by Francis Scott. Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in the air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. And recently, the Vice President, Mike Pence, love that man, he's a very godly man, he gave his Vice President's speech inside Fort McHenry as that American flag was flying that night. He gave his speech, and there is still a battle for freedom in America and throughout the world. But that flag still flies. You know that in history, there are many flags that have flown. Many nations have risen, and many nations have fallen. And we have one flag that was raised up, and it continues to fly, the banner of the Lord. It continues to fly over his church, his people. That banner of love still stands. It's still staked over us. The Lord God Almighty sits on high as the protector, Jehovah Nissi, over his people, protecting his people forever. His kingdom will have no end. And he rules in his kingdom with his love. You may be watching the news. Maybe you don't want to watch the news because there are many things that are happening around the world that just cause you perhaps some anxiety, some fears. As you see the way the world is going, whatever fears you may have, whether it's through a growing violence or spreading viruses, don't forget that there is this banner flying over you. And the promise is not that you would be spared from all physical threats, because God doesn't promise that in the scriptures. He promises spiritual protection of his people, even through death itself, that his banner will fly over his people, because he has spread his everlasting arms over us. That's his protection over us. So, can you trust him? Can you trust his promise that he will protect you as his love, like a banner, flies over you? He has. If you are trusting in Christ, he has redeemed you from your enemies. And he will protect you still from temptation. He will protect you from the world and its temptations. And he will continue to show that particular special love to you. And that's the last point here. The last mark of his love is that it's personal. It's a very personal love. So it's public, it's protective, and it's personal. We speak of this figurative banner that, if we can imagine, the king was hanging up there in the banqueting hall or the banqueting house, and we can imagine saying love. As she walks in, she sees that banner, and she just knows that that's the display of his love. Now, this was not a general love for all, but for one woman, specifically directed at one woman, the one who was to be honored in that celebration. And in these poems, we find the Shulamite woman telling the daughters of Jerusalem, and even here in verse 7, and a word for young people, do not awaken love, do not stir up love until it pleases. But this woman, she's speaking to these daughters of Jerusalem, and she's describing what has happened to her. How this shepherd king has taken her, this farm girl, and has brought her to his banqueting hall and has set up that banner over her. And she says here, his banner over me. Me. It's very personal. She knows that that banner is for her, not for any other woman. He loves me. Among all the women, he loves me. In chapter 7, verse 10, she says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Here you have one woman, one man, sharing in that love, and the woman knowing that his love is for her alone. This is what every bride should know for certain from her husband, that his love is for her alone. For her. His desire is for me alone, she says. The banner of Christ as well is distinct. It's not like the other banners that are more general. It is for his people. And he has names of the ones he loves. Particular names, a multitude of names, and yet people that he knows passionately, intimately as his own. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that word end means to the fullest, to the maximum. There's no measure, no limit to his love. It is full. So his church that was given to the Son by the Father was redeemed in love. He came purchasing every single one of those individuals in the church, and he brought them out of the world to be his own, to show his love to the fullest extent of God's love. So none of us can ever be somehow worthy of his love, somehow respond with the same measure of love. His love has been displayed. It has been shown in choosing every one of us, so unworthy and unlovable as we are. But whatever we do, we cannot add to that love. We cannot diminish that love. It is full. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Children, can you say that? Can you say that Jesus loves me? That you know he has shown his love for you personally on the cross. Can you say that? This is how much he loves us. John 15, verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his what? His friends. Has Jesus shown his love to you as a friend? That he is your greatest friend? When we think of love in a marriage, it's really the deepest friendship that you can have in life. Between husband and wife. It should be your closest person in your life, your friend, your dear friend. And it's the same with Christ. When he shows that love, he brings us into a friendship with him. He laid down his life for us as his friends. I read somewhere a while back that the most common theme in human songs and songs you may listen to on the radio or you've heard. Can you think of what that theme is in these songs? The most common theme is love. And it's very much an understanding of love that comes from the world. But this is what people are longing for. This is the desire of a young girl as she grows up, is to be loved. And the young man to show that love. And that love is to be celebrated. The pursuit of love. is to be passionate. Just as we see here, Solomon, who's the author, perhaps, of this book, if we understand it that way, the troubling thing is that Solomon, if you know Solomon, Solomon did not love only one woman. He loved many. And so what do we do with this book, Song of Solomon? What do we do with Proverbs? What do we do with Ecclesiastes, the writer of these books? A man who had 700 princesses, 300 in his harem. We know very clear that God commanded kings not to multiply wives, that they were not to have more than one wife. That was not God's plan. But he did. Foreign wives. And the Bible says that that is what led his heart astray, to worship foreign gods, because of these foreign wives in his palace. Now, the wisdom in these books, in Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, which I see it as the end of his life, and he sees things straight. At the end of his life, we see him writing these words. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the wife, singular, with your wife, whom you love. One wife. One man, one wife. One woman. All the days of your vain life that he's given to you under the sun, enjoy your wife that the Lord has given you. That's God's design for marriage, to show love, his love, as it's displayed in marriage. When we read these words, and from other books, we are reminded from all the authors, David, Moses, Solomon, that all of them were sinners. While they wrote these books inspired by the Holy Spirit, being carried along as they wrote, they themselves were writing words that they did not live themselves. They needed Christ and his love to be redeemed, just as we do as well. But these words that we have here point so clearly to a loving, beautiful relationship in marriage, pointing ultimately to the mystery of Christ's love for his bride. There's only one who is faithful in love, and that is Jesus. I want to speak to the wives, because you know that the love of Jesus is perfect, and that your husband's love is not. And so you look to Jesus for that perfect, that full love, because you will find it only in him. So how do you need to receive more of that love this week, as you look onto Jesus? Husbands, you know the example. Husbands are to so love their wives that they're ready to lay down their lives for them. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. How does that work out for you this week in loving your wife? Young people, I would like you to put it in your mind while you're still young that you will not find perfect love in a husband. Or for you who are getting married to a wife, you will not find perfect love. If the Lord gives you a husband or a wife, you will find in that marriage the most intimate, the most sacred of loves between humans in a relationship. A human relationship is the most wonderful expressions of love on earth. And yet, while that is a great gift, it is not the greatest gift of all. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13 say? That there are three gifts that remain: faith, hope, and love. And what's the greatest of all of those gifts? It's love. Because it's love that remains. It's love that endures forever into eternity. even the gift of love in marriage is not going to be perfect on this side of eternity. So we look to that love that is still going to be expressed and displayed for all eternity. The love of Christ for his church. In heaven where there's no marriage, it's only the love of Christ displayed for his bride. For all eternity. He raises up his banner in heaven. And it spells L-O-V-E, love for his church for all eternity. So we look to his love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have seen your love again displayed at the cross, shown to us so clearly, publicly, just as the Galatians saw Jesus Christ publicly portrayed at the cross. We have seen that love demonstrated toward us as we have heard these words again of his life laid down for us. Father, we pray for each and every one of us to find that love that is in Jesus Christ. And out of that love, husbands, wives, unmarried would all seek that love in their human relationships. Father, we thank you for this everlasting love that for all eternity we will receive and celebrate, and we would see that banner over us, which is love. So we give you thanks and worship for that great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.